A little boy wants to please his daddy, so he gets up early, makes toast, a cup of tea, and takes it to his daddy on a tray. Proudly, with a big grin on his face, he walks in, loudly announcing his gift, wakes up his dad, who is exhausted from a heavy week. And daddy sees what his little boy has brought as an offering. The toast is burnt, the tea is cold, and it's 6 a.m. on a Saturday morning. What does the daddy do? With delight, he sits back and feasts on the wonderful breakfast his little boy has made him. As his little boy excitedly tells him he can make more if he wants, the father's heart is warmed. How his little boy is learning to serve in love. What a joy to his father. What was the little boy doing? Well, you could call it worship. Worship is to tell someone they mean everything to you. It's to pledge to them your undying love and service. That's what the little boy was doing. In the old prayer book, when a wedding couple exchanged their rings, they used to say, "With this ring I wed you, with all that I am and all that I have, I worship you. You're everything. You're everything to me." Worship is selfless, heartfelt, devoted love and gratitude towards someone else. The little boy thought everything of his daddy. He was doing things for his daddy to say, "I love you, daddy. I appreciate you." You could say he was worshipping him. Now keep that beautiful picture in your mind as we turn to our Bibles, page 4. You may not have picked it up, but they're at the end of the chairs. Hand them to people if they haven't got them. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at the beginnings of the human race, and really the beginnings of the human race are answering the question, what is the meaning of life? One thing we learn is God doesn't answer the questions we tend to ask in our scientific age, how did it all happen? No, God's answering a much more important question, why? Why are we here? And what we've read, as we've looked at just those first couple of chapters, it's opened a universe of understanding. You know, someone described the Bible and what it teaches as being like an immense ocean, so deep, even the greatest minds cannot fathom its depths. Yet, as it gently laps on the sandy beaches of life, even the smallest child can find pleasure and comfort in its waters. Such is the truth of God. These first pages of the Bible have given massive signposts pointing to the meaning of life. They expose the landscape, if you like, of life. And as we look at the landscape of life, which is not pleasant, a very clear path, though, becomes obvious to those that are looking. However, like light shining in the dark corners of a kitchen, every wife's terror, we may not like what we see as the light shines. But what we see is true. And Jesus, our champion, said, if you know the truth, it'll set you free. So we want to see. Now I want to look with you at chapter 4. If you missed the previous weeks, too bad. Fortunately, you can follow them on the website. We always have them available, but missing them live is a real pity. I want to start, though, looking at today, and I thought I'd give you a bit of an overview, as only I can with my PowerPoint. Don't worry, nothing is too small. Very quickly, can I give you an overview of chapter 4? We just finished last week with Adam and Eve being cast out of Eden. They are sent out of paradise. And it begins, chapter 4, with them having two boys, Cain and Abel. 20 years or so pass, and we see the two boys, now adults, making an offering to God. Interestingly, God says he likes one and he doesn't like the other. We're not told why, but it's Cain that is rejected, and God and Cain have a conversation, and Cain is not a happy chappy. As a result of that conversation, he goes away and kills his brother, Abel. God then has another talk to Cain and says, this is very serious and it's going to change your entire life, which it does. Then we have this sort of interesting time where we have a look at Cain's life, probably 100 years, with all those Methuselahs and names of things, having children. And we end up with a guy called Lamech, who's really quite lame. And then we end up with back with Adam and Eve having another son that sort of replaces Abel that was killed. Well, that's the overview. Now, there's a lot there. I've been swimming in this vast ocean of Genesis 4 for a week, and I tell you what, I haven't even touched the shore. But there's a lot here about God and Cain. Now, before we look at that, I want to tell you something important about the Bible. You need to learn this because we are thick. I'm speaking to myself here. You may be able to relate. The Bible narrative is very selective. God chooses not to tell us stuff. He could have told us enormous amount of stuff about how he made the world and all that sort of stuff. But he chooses not to tell us stuff. He chooses instead to tell us the 1% we need to know, not the 99% that interests us. Why? So we see the 1%. When God chose to inspire Moses to write about the life of Adam and Eve and their children, why he focused in on this very specific event, which could have been spread out over hundreds of years, is because God had something he wanted us to learn. There's a lot of stuff. I'll give you a few examples. You know, they're kicked out of Eden. What happened to Eden? The cherubim with the flaming swords. We hear no more. Why do we tell Adam and Eve have a baby sons? Then nothing, we're told, for 15 or 20 years. And then we just have one little offering and that's it. We're told that God rejects Cain's offering, but we're not told why. We're also told that God talked to Cain like this. It wasn't a dream. God talked to him. We don't know much more about that except God appeared to talk to people after Eden. Later on, we're told Cain gets a mark. No one knows what it was. We all want to know. We don't know. Then suddenly Cain gets married. To who? Where did the wife come from? We're not told. In fact, everyone starts getting married to everyone. Where did they come from? The answer is God provided it. Probably they're brothers and sisters, but let's not go down there too far. Then nothing happens for 100 years, or a lot happens, but we're not told until we come to Lamech, and Lamech is a loser. Why do we have him? And then we have Seth. Well, all those questions, and probably 1,000 more that might occur to you, are not important. What is important is what God decided to record, and I actually think this is profound. So I want to have a look at what happened with Cain and Abel. Let me read to you from verse 2. I hope you can follow it. From now on, I'm just going to show you where I'm reading. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. How long after they have left the garden, we don't know. How old Cain and Abel are, we don't know. 15, 20, who knows? But after mentioning Eve has two sons, we are taken probably 20 years ahead, and what they are doing is worship. It's the first example we have in the Bible of worship. The boys have grown up. One is a farmer, the other is a shepherd, and that's all we're told. What seems reasonable is they are making offerings to God, just as mum and dad, their father and mother, have done as long as they can remember. Giving offerings to God. Thanks, God. Thanksgiving to God. That's what they've seen their parents do. That's what they're doing. And it's important to note these are offerings. Three times that word is used. It's different to sacrifice. The idea of an offering is more like what the little boy brought to his dad to say thank you. Why aren't we told why God favoured one and not the other? Well, because we don't need to know. Many have speculated, and I'm not going to even bore you with the amount of creative ideas people have come up with. We are not told how they knew one was favoured and one wasn't, but we are told one thing. We are told that Cain knew that God did not favour his offering, and we are told the result. You can see it in verse 5. Cain was very angry and his face was downcast, fallen, almost depressed. Well, what happens? Let me read from verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." God is like a loving father speaking to a dejected son. And he asks him, "Why are you angry, mate? Why so solemn and sour-faced?" God knew the answer. He wasn't saying, "Oh, why are you angry? I can't work this out." In fact, Cain knew the answer. That's the whole point of asking the question. God states what Cain already knows. Look again at verse 7. "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" Cain knew what was right. And the Lord's saying, "I don't understand it. Just do what's right and it'll be okay." Cain knew what was wrong with his offering, even if we never do. He also knew what he needed to do to make it right. Something was actually wrong with the gift Cain gave. We don't know whether it was there wasn't enough, it was poor quality, something else, we don't know. But the thing you must know is this. Whatever it was that made his offering wrong or bad, Cain knew it was wrong or bad, but he still gave to God anyway. It's a little bit like a grown-up my age knowingly taking to my father burnt toast and cold tea. My father would not be displeased so much that I gave him cold toast and burnt tea. Burnt toast, cold tea. He wouldn't be upset with the fact that he'd go and get his own. But it would be the dishonour. Here is a son who could not care less about his father. "Here, Dad, burnt toast, cold tea, couldn't care less, but be grateful." Whatever his son's excuse, whatever Cain's excuse, what he did to God was not an offering of worship. It was a shameful, disgraceful, "You are worthless, God. I don't care." Now remember, offerings were meant to be free will gifts of thanks and gratitude. He didn't have to do it. Offerings were thanksgiving offerings. They were thank yous to the one you worshipped. It's a bit like giving a Valentine's gift to someone that you love, and what you give them is, you know, a rotting piece of, well, you name it. You give something beautiful, something lovely, something special. Now, it's important to realise God doesn't need their offerings. It's not as if God is hungry. Other faiths where they made up their gods, you gave them offerings so they had something to eat. Well, God's not hungry. In fact, God doesn't want the offering, you know, because if he doesn't get it, he misses out and he feels ripped off. No. Just as the daddy loved the gift of his little boy, it wasn't the burnt toast and the cold tea that pleased him. It was the heart that had given it to him. God delights when we, whatever we offer to him with all our hearts, it's not what we offer that's special, it's our hearts. Cain's gift, however it was deficient, betrayed his heart. Cain had an issue with God. Cain was not thankful. He was not grateful. He was not displaying heartfelt appreciation for God's provision. He was outwardly worshipping, but it was not pleasing. Rather, it was insulting. Do you realise what he's doing? He's doing religion, the very thing I claim to hate. I hate religion because Jesus hated religion. Religion is when you do what you've been doing, but your heart's not in it. Jesus hates it. He says, I can't stand people to say, praise you, Lord, and on their in heart they're saying, you know, I'd rather be doing something else. But if God likes it, I'll do it. And he better be grateful. In Jesus' day, there were all sorts of people doing religion, doing the offerings. Even if the offerings were good, their hearts weren't. And as a loving father would say, I don't want your gifts. I want you to be genuinely thankful. If you're not thankful, I don't want your gifts. Somewhere God says, God loves a cheerful giver. God says, I don't need your money. Keep it. Unless you give it gladly. Just out of interest, why do we praise God in church? Is it because God's up there going, I'm feeling a little bit, you know, low self-esteem at the moment. I need to be bolstered. Could you sort of praise me because I'm, you know, vain? Does God need our praise? I believe we praise God for our sake. You, God, are worthy of all praise. And once I start putting that into perspective, things get into perspective. As soon as I stop thinking about moi and start thinking about him, moi problems disappear. Anyhow, God knows Cain's heart. In fact, he speaks tenderly to Cain, as a loving father does to the upset adolescent teen. Not that I've ever had to do this. He tries to speak reason to this young man. Look again at verse 7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Be careful, Cain. You are angry, mate. You are down. Don't do anything rash. Do the right thing and all will be well. Be careful, Cain. There is a monster in you ready to be released. It wants to master you. You have to master it. This is part of what being an adult is. Not giving in to the desires that overcome you. You've probably seen it when a parent has tried to teach a child to say sorry. It's very hard to teach a child to say sorry and mean it. You know, say sorry. No. Say sorry. No. Or eventually, I'm going to smack you. Sorry. And, you know, you realise that that doesn't bring warm, fuzzy feelings to my heart. Oh, you said sorry, that's okay. You see, the saying of sorry is not the big deal. The saying sorry is, it's not for me. I don't need the child to say sorry so that my broken, you know, I feel better. My child needs to learn to say sorry. A little boy needs to learn, I've done the wrong thing, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? If he doesn't learn that, he will be the loneliest person on the planet. If he never apologises, never admits guilt, never asks for forgiveness, he will be hated. He needs to learn it. And God wants us to learn to say sorry to him. God wants us to learn to say thank you to him. God is warning Cain that he has an attitude in his heart that if he doesn't correct it, it will destroy him. The sin of Cain, refusing to give heartfelt thanks to God, refusing to acknowledge God and giving him worthy praise. Not that God needed it, Cain needed it. But the sin of Cain refusing to do that did destroy him. The section I read finishes with Cain saying nothing. No apology, just silence. No reply, just silence. No new offering, just cold silence and seething anger. God leaves the scene. Cain goes and kills his brother, and he destroys his life. I believe the sin of Cain is epidemic in Australia. It's epidemic in every country that is affluent, and we are affluent. There is probably the sin of Cain lurking in each of our hearts here tonight. Let me ask you, I'll ask you a few questions. If you've been thinking this, you probably have it, the sin of Cain in your heart. Have any of these questions gone through your mind as we've studied this passage? Why should he have to give an offering anyway? Why should he? Isn't God a bit egocentric, expecting us to bow down to him? What if I choose not to do it? Is it fair that he punishes me just because I don't do it? Have you been thinking any of those thoughts? It occurs to me when I read this. If any of you have these questions in your heart, then you're infected with the sin of Cain. Why should I treat God as God? Why should I give thanks to the one that has given me everything I have? Why should I say sorry to the one that has given me everything that I have, but I've shaken my fist in his face and acted as if he's not there? Why should I do that? Hello? He's given me everything. He's the source of all hope and joy. He is the loving father. And I'm the selfish little brat that needs to learn that he's the loving father, who tenderly puts out his arm to me, and I still refuse and say, no, I will not say sorry. I'm a grown-up. You are too, and yet we act like that. One of the things I used to say to the couples, I haven't done it with the couples here, but when I first used to marry couples, I always asked them, you know, I could almost always say this. Occasionally I couldn't, but I'd still wing it. You know, you're both incredibly good-looking. You're both obviously well-educated and intelligent. You both appear to be well-off. You're obviously happy and in love and have good jobs. You are blessed beyond measure. When was the last time you said thank you to God? And almost without exception, they would say, well, I'm not sure I ever have. Isn't that a classic? It's called God's grace. He loves us. He gives to us. He blesses us, even if we don't say thank you. If you do not worship God, though, if you do not worship him and give him thanks, you are guilty of the sin of Cain. If you do not worship God, there's only one other person you worship. That's yourself. One of my favourite street signs, two great truths. You might have heard this. Two great truths. There is a God. You're not him. The average Australian thinks, I'm not going to give God praise. I come first. Let me ask you as we finish, why did Abel worship God? Because God's worthy of worship. He's worthy. He's the awesome creator of all things. He had blessed Abel beyond measure. Abel was thankful. He had life. He was in a beautiful world. He had food. He had family. He had health. He had parents, children, work. Everything he had was from God. God is awesome. He's worthy of his thanks and praise. That's why he worshipped him, because he was awesome. Why does God want us to worship him? Because he needs it. Low self-esteem? No. We need it. I need to say, God, let me get this straight. I'm not the centre of the universe. Let me get this straight. It's not all about me. Let me get this straight. What I want is not the purpose of this world. You have greater purposes than me. Maybe I need to find out what they are. Because at the moment I'm miserable as I worship myself. As I seek myself and what I want, it just leads me to anger and jealousy and all the other things. The path of Cain, which is self-destruction. It's very sad. God said sin was crouching to overcome Cain. The sin of self-worship, of denying God. Why should I, he says. It's all about me. I'm the focus of all my affections. Jealousy, anger, murder, lying, alienation. Remember the little boy and daddy? Little boy loved his daddy. Didn't matter how good what he brought to his daddy was. It's just that he acknowledged daddy was great. I've run out of time. There was a lot to talk about. I did want to talk about Lamech. I'll just give you two quickies. See, Lord Jesus is everything. The Lord Jesus is everything. Look at verse 13, when Cain said to God, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from my home. I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me kills me." And God says, "No, that won't happen. I will not let you be killed, and I will let you have a family." And a few other things actually happened. God was gracious to him. But there was someone who came. There was someone after Cain who was driven from his home, was hidden from the presence of God, was restless on this earth, and was finally killed. It was our Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord that Jesus himself came and suffered the punishment that Cain should have. And what about Lamech? Who would have been wanted to be married to this guy? Lamech says to his wives in verse 23, "Ada, Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." The word is bruise, by the way. It's a bit like, you know, a kid in fifth class accidentally bumping into me, and I go, "Okay, mate, cut his head off. I'm Lamech. Don't deal with me." The point of that section is you just see the decline. It's a decline until we get to, you know, people who are just brutes. But that phrase, 77 times, is something Jesus chose. When Peter said, "You know, do I have to forgive him seven times?" The Lord says, "No, seven times 70. Forgiveness is what I'm on about, and I came to forgive." As we see humanity plummet, we still hear the loving Father say, "Come to me, I'll bless you." Friends, tonight you may have worshipped God to this point with a wrong heart. You need to repent, not because God's upset. You need to repent because if you are not worshipping God and giving him worth, acknowledging him as the good giver of all good things, then you are worshipping yourself and you are blind, selfish, arrogant brutes like me. We need to repent of it. For as we acknowledge God's goodness and give him thanks and worship him, we are liberated. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you were even gracious to Cain. And as he sinned, as he turned his back, as he insulted you and treated you with such disrespect, you still reached out to him gently and saying, "Cain, come on, mate. You do the same for us." We thank you that Jesus taught that beautiful parable of the son that went away treating his father with profound disrespect. Yet when he turned and when he returned, his father ran and embraced him. Thank you, Lord God, that whenever we as children say sorry, you forgive. Thank you, Lord, that whenever we as children say thank you, you are delighted. Thank you, Lord. You have given us everything. We're sorry, Lord, that we don't say thank you enough. Help us, Lord, to live lives that worship you, giving you genuine thanks and rejoicing in your goodness. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen.